In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. It was about 9 years ago, this coming Easter, that I was on some field exercises in North Carolina in a swamp with a Navy construction battalion better known as the Seabees. These are the world's best construction force. And let's say they can build anything, anywhere, anytime. But they're also populated by what we might call some interesting characters. Now, one in particular was a chief petty officer from Illinois, a Missouri Synod Lutheran. This particular gentleman was a hardworking, tough-talking guy who could really serve as an icon for the John Wayne image of the Seabees. On Easter morning, I gathered the Lutherans for a Eucharist in the field. The spring rains had flooded everything. I had even kept back one pair of camouflage uniforms for Easter morning, so I'd at least have something clean to wear on the day of the resurrection. But by the time I got from my tent to the mess tent, they were covered with mud anyway. My cathedral that day was that mess tent, a floor that once was dirt but now was mud. And my congregation, a group of Navy Seabees, as muddy as the floor of that tent. But one by one, my congregation in this, my cathedral, lined up to kneel and to receive the body and blood of the resurrected Christ. Afterwards, this chief petty officer from Illinois came up to me and he said, "You know, Pastor, you'll never understand the Eucharist till you kneel in the mud." And I thought, "Chief, you don't know what you just said. You've taught me more theology than I ever learned from Dr. Scare." Because it is truly into the mud, the muck of this world and our lives, that Jesus comes with his good and his gracious gifts. Some look for him where everything is neat and clean. Oh, especially on the inside, if not the outside, although certainly in my cathedral, I'd like people to be sterile on the outside as well. We prefer to think of the Christ much as we see on most of altars, a golden corpus hanging on a shiny bronze cross, rather than the historic reality of a bloodied and beaten one hanging on a cruel instrument of torture. The place we find him, however, is not where we think we're going to find him. We find him right in the mess that is the church. Think of what God asked Ezekiel to do, to speak his word to a rebellious house, whether they hear or refuse to hear. It was a real mess that God sent Ezekiel into. Now, surely Babylon was a problem and a big problem. That wasn't Israel's real problem. The biggest problem was within Israel herself. Listen to how God describes this nation that he had called to be a holy nation, to be a kingdom of royal priests. He calls them a nation of rebels, impudent and stubborn, scorpions. And it was to this people that Ezekiel was sent to bring the word of God. He was given a scroll with words of lamentation and mourning and woe, and told to eat the scroll and go speak to the house of Israel. The words he was to speak were not his own, but the words of Israel's God. And whether they wanted to hear them or not, the word of God through Ezekiel would speak to them right in the mess, right in the muck and the mire of their lives, right in all of that rebellion, that stubbornness, that impudence. Ezekiel was to say, "Thus says the Lord God." You see, God did not wait for Israel to seek him. Rather, he sought them. When Ezekiel preached, some received his words. Most did not. That condition would continue on and on until centuries later, God would send another prophet by the name of John. He too came preaching God's word to another stubborn, rebellious generation, ones he called a brood of vipers. But he also stood at the River Jordan and pointed to one who stood among them, right in the midst of their lives, in the mud, the muck, the mire that was Israel. And he points and he says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." That Lamb of God himself would be the great and final prophet. In him, God did not speak to a mere man. Rather, he himself, the God-man, Emmanuel, God with us, he himself now spoke face to face to his lost, rebellious people. And yet, most did not want to hear. They would not receive him, but they turned his words against him. That lamb came to live in the mud, in the muck, in the mess of this world. He came to seek and save that which is lost. He gathered about himself the poor, the sinful. He gathered the weak, the hurting, the suffering, the outcast. And to them, he gave the light, life, the hope that is himself. The world cannot bear such love. One dark day, we, this mess of rebellious humanity, took him and tried to silence him. We nailed him to a cross, thinking that through death we would no longer have to listen to that word that came. But nothing is stronger than death, right? If Jesus is consigned to a tomb, our rebellion can continue on, and will never be confronted. But God does not wait for us to seek him. He never has, he never will. The life that is Jesus was stronger than any tomb. And on the third day, the Christ rose victorious. And that same Jesus has never stopped talking to his people. Through the mouths of his servants in every generation, his called and ordained pastors, he continues to speak as they say, "Thus says the Lord God." Thus says the Lord God, "In that water your sins were taken away and death was defeated for you. Thus says the Lord God, in this bread and this wine, I give to you again the forgiveness of your sin, and I feed you with a foretaste of the heavenly feast that is yet to come. Thus says the Lord God, you are mine, and I will never forsake you, never forget you, never turn you aside." Someday, by God's grace and according to his goodwill, you'll stand as an Ezekiel before God's people. Whether they want to hear it or refuse, preach it anyway. Amen.